Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And our subject this evening is above all we can ask or think. And this is a wonderful theme for us to consider this evening. These are wonderful verses. Some of you will have heard me preach from these verses, these two verses before at a TBS meeting for the GLA. And I will be mentioning the same things or some of the same things again, but hopefully I'll be adding to it this time with other insight. But these words, well, again, I'm cautious, or any pastor or minister is cautious to approach these words, because we don't want to spoil them and by our exposition add to them unnecessarily. But these words, they are so self-explanatory in many ways, and they are words for us to enjoy and to rejoice in. But just to recap very briefly on what we have considered in chapter 3, it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at the letter to the Ephesians. So this chapter has been about really the wonderful and glorious church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how much we need to be reminded of that, of course, in a day and age when people care very little for the church and for the body of believers together. Christians nowadays seem to be contemptuous of the church, of gathering together. They seem to be very much isolated and like to be isolated. We seem to have been influenced by a self-obsessed society, and Christians simply like to be Christians on their own. That seems to be increasingly the case. We don't need a church. We don't need to gather in a church. It's all about my own personal walk with the Lord, my own understanding of God. And it's almost selfish in that way. The church is neglected. But the church is such a blessing. And we've looked at these verses. There are so many benefits. It's indeed such a privilege to be part of the church, and the church is according to God's design. The church is not man-made. The Lord has provided churches for Christian people that we may be greatly blessed, and we must always understand that and believe that. Of course, there are unsound churches, we know that. Churches that depart from the Word of God, they will not be blessed, but churches that are faithful, churches that do their utmost to adhere and to obey the Word of God, they will be most certainly blessed. And well, we've considered many things. The Lord has described the church, and he's speaking about the universal church, really, in this chapter. But all that is said can equally be applied to the local church. And it has been described as a temple, as you know, a living temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. He's building this temple up with believers, and the temple is itself growing, growing in grace, growing in understanding of the Word of God, growing in sanctification, growing in love, love for one another. And we rejoice in these things. And the church, well, it's unique in that it is a family in heaven and earth. Verse 15, that's what we considered, or part of what we considered last time. of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, this is wonderful. The church is not like any other company or any other gathering. We are based on earth and in heaven. This is unlike any other human gathering at all or any other institution. It's you could almost compare it to a workplace. In the office that I used to work in, where we would have branches around the country, around the world even. We were very proud of that. But the church, we can say we have branches, we have colleagues in heaven, in heavenly places. The whole family in heaven and earth. That's the church, completely unique. We are temporal and eternal. We are physical and spiritual. That's the church, the whole family in heaven and earth. And that alone is a glorious and a wonderful thing. And both heaven and earth are being blessed by the church. We've read that already, and we must understand this. The principalities and powers in heavenly places are being taught about God, about the manifold wisdom of God through the church. So heaven and earth is being blessed by the church. This is how God has decreed it. And of course, we on earth, we learn more about God being in a church, not being on our own in our living rooms, thinking how pious we are. You can know many things, of course. I'm not saying you won't be full of doctrine. You can learn much doctrine on your own. You can gather much knowledge and be very sound. But you'll be lacking in experience of God's grace, of God's love. Because it's only in a church that we know these things, that we learn of these things. So you will have all the understanding, all the soundness. You can be very sound doctrinally, but that experience of knowing the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His wisdom will be lost. It's the church that we know these things. It's the church that we learn so much about God, about His love. When we love one another, we're learning about the love of God toward us. When we're patient with one another, we're learning about the patience of God toward us. There was one example that came to mind as I was preparing when I was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was one incident when a Sunday school child was very unruly and was hitting out at all the other teachers and had to be calmed down. And once the child had calmed down, one of the teachers, very graciously, and this is what I'm talking about, she saw it as something that we learn about God, the whole incident. How often, she said, are we like this against God? We're lashing out against God, rebellious against God, hating God's rule and authority over us, and yet how patient God is with us. So she saw it as a learning curve, learning more about the Lord. Something that occurred in the church. This is the experience. You won't get that sat at home reading theology books. All of these things. The church is a wonderful place, and it's where we understand about God, the breadth and length and depth and height and all of these things, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is what we want to be. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. We want as much of the Lord as possible. And that, I believe, is where we left off last week. But now we come to this wonderful doxology, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. A wonderful doxology. It's a song of praise. That's what a doxology is. A song of praise, a statement of great praise to God. It's also, of course, the end of the apostle's prayer. The apostle has been praying for the church. Really, he's been writing out his prayer. Verse 14 was where the prayer began. For this cause, I bow my knees in prayer unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that has followed has been the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And again, this is a great example to us. We note, and I have to go quickly with this because I'm still not getting to the doxology, but just to mention this, we note how spiritual the Apostle Paul's prayer is, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. These are all spiritual things. Now, we're all very good at praying for practical things for one another. We're excellent at that, and that is perhaps our natural inclination. If somebody needs practical help, we pray for that. If somebody is sick, we pray that they will be healed. If somebody needs a job, we pray for that. We love praying for practical things. How often do we pray that our fellow believers will grow in grace and will be strengthened with might by his Spirit, that this brother and sister that I see in the church will be more like Christ, will have more of the Spirit, will show more of the fruit of the Spirit? This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. And so we must follow his example. Yes, we pray for each other practically, but we have to pray that we will grow, we will be changed, we will be sanctified by the Spirit. And that, again, will be a great blessing to us. But let us just look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, a number of you, I'm sure, will know that those two words, exceeding abundantly, they are one word in the Greek. And really, you could translate it super abundantly. The Lord super abounds. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. And this is true of the Lord in every sense, in every way. Even in his nature, we can apply this and we must apply this. God himself is exceeding abundantly above all that we think. We cannot truly comprehend God, the triune God. Our highest thoughts of God, the highest thoughts of the best theologian in history cannot even begin to fully comprehend how great God is and how wonderful he is. And these words are inviting us to think of that. They are inviting us to think high thoughts of God, but also to know that God is superabundantly above your highest thought. This is how great he is. This is the thrust of the message here. And of course, we all know those words that I read out in our second scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are infinitely higher. God cannot be comprehended. There's been a lot of talk, or there is a lot of talk recently amongst theologians of the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God. And it's speaking about such things. We cannot fully comprehend God. We can know God. Yes, we can know God. The incomprehensibility of God doesn't mean that we can't know anything about God at all. We can know him. We enter into a personal relationship with God. We know this. But we cannot fully comprehend him. And one illustration that I heard was very apt. If you comprehend something, well, the illustration is, if you had a marble in your hand and you closed your hand over the marble, well, in a sense, you've comprehended that marble. You have your hand all over it. It can be contained in your hand. But that is impossible with God. You cannot comprehend God in that way at all. That is impossible. God is incomprehensible. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. And even if we know this, well, it is exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, how much we don't know about God. Yes, we can say to ourselves, there are lots of things I don't know, but what we don't know in reality is far above anything we could even think or imagine. And so these things, they are very important for us to understand. And this is why we do not fully understand everything that happens to us as believers. So often you hear believers saying, I don't understand what is happening. What is happening in my life? What is happening in my Christian life? Of course you don't. Why would you expect to understand what is happening in your Christian life? Because God's ways are far higher than your ways. Of course you won't understand. Do you expect to understand? You know, in a way, you're almost making yourself out to be God. If you expect to understand the ways of God, you're making yourself out to be a God. I ought to be equal with God and understand everything that God does. We're not. So we should never really say that question or ask that question. What is God doing? I don't understand. We won't understand. That's a given in the Christian life. The incomprehensibility of God, it's part of that. And of course, with doctrines that we see in the scriptures, we can't fully understand all of these things. Sometimes even the simplest of doctrines we can't fully grasp. And yet people will behave and act as though they ought to. Why don't I understand this? I don't believe this because I don't fully understand this. I reject this doctrine because I can't reconcile this to that. Of course you can't. That's not a problem for us if you can't reconcile this with that. Neither can we. Not to any great satisfaction. But this is the way, this is the nature of God. And so these things we understand. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. You see, in the Word of God, there are secret things in the sense that we will never fully understand them. We will never fully comprehend them. But there are things that are revealed to us. We know in some measure, but God is exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is what the Word of God teaches us. And we even see it in the Word of God. The Word of God, and you know this very well, many people say this, you can read it 1,000 times. There will still be things that elude you. There will still be things that will appear new to you. Because the Word of God, even the Word of God, is exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. So dear friends, this is what we must understand if we are to grow in grace, if we are to be mature Christians. But let me just mention how this works out practically. Well, the Apostle Paul, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, remember that he's coming to the end of a prayer. And so this ought to help us in our prayers. We come to the Lord, and we must not be afraid to pray bold things, ambitious things, because even the greatest thing that you could ask for, just think of it. Think of the thing that you believe is least likely to happen in your life, the most incredible thing to happen in your life. You can bring it to the Lord. Because we know that God is not only able to answer that, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above what you have asked. And with that faith, we come to the Lord in prayer. Now, of course, everything is according to the Lord's will. And it may be the Lord's will that he doesn't answer us exactly as we have asked. But this is the way we approach prayer. We're not afraid of asking anything at all. Because God is able to do above all that we can ask or think. And oh, dear friends, sometimes we limit ourselves in our prayers. Sometimes we are scared to ask for things But when we limit our prayers, what we're actually doing is we're limiting God. It's almost as though we're saying to God, I'm not going to ask you to do this because I don't think you can do this. And we don't ever bring what matters to us most to the Lord. And that's a great shame, and we're not to do that. We are to bring everything to the Lord, no matter how unlikely. Bring it to the Lord, honor him. I believe, Lord, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. This is how the apostle prayed. This is how he's instructing the Ephesians to pray. And this is how we ought to pray, of course. Put him to the test, as it were. I say that reverently, but this is the Lord who is able to do all of these things. So it helps us in our prayers. But not only those things that we ask, those things that we think. Well, let's just think about that for a few minutes. Sometimes when we read verses like this, we tend automatically to think of very positive things, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, we automatically think of well, the Lord will prosper us, the Lord will give us nice things, the Lord will give us a nice house, we'll never struggle or anything like that. We tend to think of it in those kinds of terms. But really, these words are best applied, I hesitate to say exclusively applied, but I could if I wanted to. But let me just say, these words are best applied when they actually go against that kind of thinking. When actually they are born out of adversity. That's when we really see the proof of these words, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the real marvel of these words. Not that everything will go well for us, but that out of adversity, these words will be proved right. And you can use many examples. I've mentioned these things very much recently, but just to remind you, the Israelites at the Red Sea, the children of Israel about to be crushed, about to be slaughtered, or at least, at the very least, taken back into captivity by Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen and so on. This is adversity. This is crisis. But what happens? Something exceeding abundantly above all they could ask, all they could have asked or thought. The Red Sea is parted. So it's out of great crisis that these words are proved. Something that nobody could have imagined happens. It's out of adversity. It's not out of something good and grand or something that we think is happiness. But out of great crisis, these words will be proved. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great crisis, great adversity, thrown into the fiery furnace of Babylon, so hot that even the guards are burned simply by looking into it. But what happens? Something exceeding abundantly above all that anybody could have asked or thought. Not a single hair of their head is singed. And even Christ is in the midst of them, the Son of God. This is where these words are proved. In times of adversity, in our suffering, this is where we really see the strength of these words, the displays of superabundant power. And of course, well, we think of Christ and his death, the death of the cross, and all the sorrow and the scourging and the mocking and the spitting, the hours of darkness, what terrible suffering and adversity. And yet what happened after that? Something exceeding abundantly above all that anyone could have asked or thought. Christ rose from the dead and he ascended up on high. And Jew and Gentile will believe in him. That's exceeding abundantly above anyone could have thought. Jew and Gentile together in one church, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of such adversity, out of the cross, God is able to do and has done more than anyone could have imagined. So when we look at these words, We don't just think, oh, this is all going to be sweetness and light for us. We have to set them in the right context as we see it in the scriptures, in adversity, in times of difficulty and need. It'll be the same for us. Perhaps it has already been the same for us in our lives, in our suffering. It is during those times that we see the greatest display of God's power. We see perhaps in our lives, well, many of us are called to great difficulties and things that we have to bear over many years. Sometimes the thing that we fear the most may come upon us. But what has God done? In so many cases, rather than being crushed, we're amazed at how strong we are. We're amazed at how we are able to cope with the great calamity that has come upon us. And we say to ourselves, I never thought I would have been able to cope like this. If someone had told me that this would happen in my life, I would have thought I would have been crushed. But I've been able to cope far better than I could ever have imagined. This is the way the Lord works with us. We can have that faith in times of adversity, in times of sickness, in times of poverty, and perhaps even in those times, we are the most blessed in our worst trials. This is where these words are wonderfully proved. It will come through our trials, dear friends. This is what I'm trying to say. And so this is how we see them. Time is running on. We must move on to at least some of the other things in these verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us, the Holy Spirit. What has that got to do with things that are exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, the most simple application is this. Have we not been saved? God's power has already worked in the Ephesians to save them. They who were Gentiles, godless, heathen even, in their sins, loving the world. God's Spirit has worked in them, has changed them, has saved them. Isn't that exceeding abundantly above all that they could have asked or thought? Whenever anyone is saved, nobody thought that they would be saved. We are born sinners. And when we are children, when we are youngsters, more often than not, we are taken up with the things of the world. We love the world. We don't ever think to ourselves we're going to be saved. We're going to serve God. We're going to love him. But what has the Holy Spirit done? Changed us. And we are unlike anything that we could ever have thought of before. Certainly for myself, I hate to bring myself into it. But when I think of the office and the things that the Lord has called me to, this is not how I saw my life at all. And I was saved at quite an old age, as it were, 30. This is not how I saw myself. But look at what has happened. Exceeding abundantly above all that I could have ever have asked or thought. And so even by virtue of our salvation, these words are true. This is the power, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, the power that is already working in us. You already have the evidence of this. This isn't the Apostle Paul just saying language that isn't true. God has already done this in you. And so you can have this assurance, you can have this comfort according to the power that worketh in us. And we will continue, as long as we walk in the Spirit, to do those things that we never thought we would be able to do. And verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, because God's power is endless, is without measure. We will be praising him throughout all ages, without measure. It will never end, world without end. Our praise will never cease. And the church will be glorified. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The church will be glorified forever, not in the sense that we are divine or gods in any way. We are not equal with God. But God has determined that the church will be glorified because we're in Christ, because of Christ. Christ Jesus is mentioned here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That is why we shall be glorified, because of him, because of our faith in him that has been given to us by God throughout all ages, world without end. But one final practical application, and I think I made this when I spoke at the TBS meeting. One thing that we are to learn and to apply in the light of these words: God, well, he has done something exceeding abundantly above all that we have asked or thought in saving us. He sent his only begotten Son. That's amazing. He could have sent anybody else, perhaps, but he sent his only begotten Son. That's far above our expectations. And all of our sins are forgiven, every single one of them. None left over. Full atonement. That's what we sing, isn't it? Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Meaning this is far above anything we could have even thought. And so when we think of this, how do we respond? Well, we determine, we must do exceeding abundantly above all that is expected of us. We must have that same spirit within us. And I say this, of course, because, again, in the modern church, people only want to do what they can get away with. Or people only seem to want to do just the bare minimum in the church. Just the bare minimum. Just enough so that people won't question me, won't criticize me, or get on my back. We don't seem to have this attitude of doing above, go above, over and above the call of duty. We don't seem to have that attitude, and it's a challenge for all of us. But remember, this is what the Lord did for us, and this is what the Lord continues to do for us. We never know from day to day how much the Lord has done for us and how much the Lord keeps us from. That's over and above all of our thinking. His daily mercies toward us. Every day we live these words. And so we ought to have that spirit, that attitude. How wonderful it would be to see more believers giving all their energy, all their time, all their talent, or as much as they can, doing things without even being asked, identifying needs in the church and putting themselves forward, going above the call of duty, not waiting to be asked. Christ, he has suffered, he has died, he's done more than I ever could have deserved. Why should I refrain from doing the same? I should be more like Christ. I should show him how much I love him. Isn't that a show of love? Not just doing those things that you're simply asked to do, but doing those things that come out of your heart. Gestures of love. I will do more because I love the Lord and because I love his people. That's the attitude that presents itself here. May the Lord help each and every one of us. It's a high calling. It's a challenge for all of us, but the Lord will bless us, I am sure. These are wonderful words.